And they are going to be team teaching on Mother's Day today. And it applies to everybody, not just moms.
Yes. Before my mom starts, I just thought it would be fun just so that you guys can know a little bit about our relationship. It just crossed my mind.
I'm surprised by that.
Yeah, she doesn't know what I'm going to say. But I was thinking of a memory of one time my mom and I both needed haircuts. And do you know what I'm talking about? Okay. And so we went to JCPenney's, used to have a salon. Now she knows. And my mom was like, oh, they're doing a good deal. Like, they had a, like, sign, and it was, like, a good deal. And she's like, yeah. And so my mom's like, okay, how about you go first, and then I'll go after you. And I was like, okay. I'm like, I think I was, like, 15 or something. And I went into this salon and, you know, God bless JCPenney Salon, but it was not a great experience. It was not a great haircut. I looked like a middle-aged woman, and I was 15, so it was not the haircut to rock, and my mom decided, hey, let's go, right after my haircut. So that's, just so you guys can know a little bit about my mom and I's relationship, that's a little sneak peek. Now I'll let you start the sermon.
Wow. Wow, that's funny. That's funny. And true. She had tell one Sunday in Texas, I decided to color my hair the Saturday before service, and so I colored and it came out bad. It was a red that no head should have. It was bad, so I put a scarf on my head and a hat, and I came, and I told her, I said, I was supposed to speak up in the front, and I said, she's only like 13, and I said, you're going to be shearing this morning. I'm working nursery, and I just stayed there and said her. So you guys can see, I put her out there a lot. Woohoo! So we're going to talk about today pressure. We're talking about pressure when the pressure is on. I'm sorry, you guys. Because, listen, pressure comes, doesn't it? Pressure in life comes. And so we wanted to talk, like, as a mom, we face pressure every day, I think. When, from the time that alarm clock goes on, and even as a dad or a single, there's pressure. And so, all right. Okay. Sorry. Gloria is back there shaking her head. Please, no, please. When you're under, listen, some of you may be feeling the pressure right now. You may be feeling like, oh my goodness, like this is a timely word. I have a lot of pressure in my life. Some of you may have felt like, man, 6 months ago, where were you? Because I was facing it and I needed this kind of a word. And some may feel in this room like pressure's normal. It's my life. Every day I feel pressure and there's just like no release. And I just want you guys to know, even from biblical times, pressure's not a 21st century problem. It's something that has been happening. It was happening in biblical times. It's happening today. So the pressure of struggle or anxiety and just frustration in life, all of those things. And here's one thing I really want to share with you. The more privileged you are, the more pressure you're going to feel. So the more you get advanced in your position or in your life, you get married, maybe you get an advancement in your job, you're going to feel more pressure. So that's just reality. You get that new car, that's awesome, but there's more pressure, right? So every advancement, there comes more pressure. Pressure, you know, pressure can make diamonds. Did you guys know that? Like, it, and what a beautiful thing. Let's all just take a moment. Ah, makes diamonds. But can I also tell you, pressure makes dumb decisions sometimes. When the pressure's on, boy, can we make dumb decisions. We can make choices and say things or do things, and we're like, ah, that is so not good. So the question isn't the matter of will pressure come. The question is, what do we do when pressure does come?
Yeah, so we're going to speak from Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. So I'm going to read that for us to start. I think it's coming up. Oh, had to wake Timothy up. I'm just kidding. He's my brother. I can do that. Okay. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every such situation, by prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So, I know not many people here know me very well, but the past 5 years, I was a middle school Bible teacher. And one of the most important things to teach the middle schoolers to me was to learn how to read the Bible in context, to know who's the writer, who's the audience, what was the intention of this writing. So when we hear this passage, maybe you're familiar with it. It seems like a pretty upbeat passage, but I'm going to tell you the realities of the writer and the audience. So this is written by the Apostle Paul, who we can credit a lot of the New Testament to. He wrote many letters to many churches. But he wrote this letter while he was in a Roman prison cell. He wrote this while he was facing pressure. What's interesting is that Paul wasn't in prison because he failed God. He was there because of obedience. So in Acts 16, we actually see the birth of the church of Philippi, which is who he's writing to in Philippians. And in Acts 16, God sends Paul and Silas to Philippi, and they're able to share Christ with a tradeswoman, Lydia, who radically changes her life for Christ. And also, they had another crazy experience there where they were imprisoned, and then they started singing praises to the Lord, and the jail cells opened, and they were freed. And this is a crazy way for the church in Philippi to start. They see incredible people's lives completely changed, and they see incredible moves of God. Now, this feels like an encouraging circumstance to have a church, but the reality is that in Philippi, it's a Roman colony, and it was actually a big trades area. So it was very crucial for Rome to have complete control over everything in this city. And that means the way that people think, the things they worship, they wanted control over all of that. So the church of Philippi was actually under a lot of persecution. It was not an easy place to be a Christ follower. Obedience didn't remove pressure. Obedience placed them right in the middle of it. So here's the setting of this letter. We have an apostle, Paul, who's under pressure. And if you know anything also about his life, this is not the first time he's in prison as he's writing Philippians. In fact, I told you he was in prison in Philippi. So he experienced lots of pressures, but he continued to walk faithfully for the Lord. And the church of Philippi is also facing hardships, opposition, poverty, persecution because of their faith. So we would expect Paul to probably write a letter to them to be like, I've been there. I know what it's like. I'm really sorry. And guess what? There's something really great that's going to happen. Your pressure is going to end real soon. That's the letter they probably wanted to receive, but that's not the letter that he gives them. And I think it's really interesting that in Philippians 4, how he starts this part of the letter is not in a way that you would think for dealing with pressure, dealing with hardship. He starts it with the word rejoice.
Rejoice that I know how to work a microphone. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Can you guys say always?
Always.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Paul isn't denying that there's pressure. Instead, he's redirecting their focus. He's getting their focus off of the pressure and their circumstances, and he's saying rejoice when things are easier. Rejoice when things don't feel easier. He's saying, rejoice in the Lord. Before he talks about anxiety, before he talks about prayer or peace or any of these situations that they're in, he says to what? Rejoice. And not only rejoice, but to rejoice always.
Oh. You're going to talk about how you rejoice.
You want me to rejoice?
Yeah. Yeah. We're doing great on this team preaching thing. Remember?
Rejoice in the Lord always. Thank you, Rebecca. This is what happened. Listen, when you don't feel like it, when things don't feel right or good, Paul says,
rejoice.
When things feel great,
rejoice.
When people are talking bad about you, when you feel under attack,
rejoice.
When you're struggling to pay your bills,
rejoice.
When all the money's in and you can pay it.
Rejoice.
Can I tell you, this is a hard thing too. When somebody that is a dirty dog gets blessed more than you,
rejoice.
That's hard to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, especially when you feel like they don't deserve it. They didn't just, God, you see, I am a righteous person, and they are a heathen, and they're getting prosper. But the script, Paul's saying here, rejoice. Rejoicing in the Lord isn't denying. It's not a denial. It's a decision. So when pressure's screaming and you don't know what to do, the scripture's saying, rejoice. Scott and I, we enjoy podcasts. Does anybody in here like a podcast? I like podcasts. So, and especially when we go on a trip, we listen to a podcast and then we end up discussing it together, like little things, highlights that we listen to. We love that. But can I tell you, when the pressure's on, I usually am not turning to the podcast. I turn on praise and worship. I turn on something that just ministers to my soul. And over the years, there's certain songs, and in this season right now when I feel the pressure, there's these song, a couple songs that I really minister to my heart. One is Overcome by Desperation Band, but I love the words. It says, all authority, every victory, it's yours. Savior, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all the praise, you've overcome. It's a good reminder to my soul. Whatever you're facing, Jesus has overcome. And I can rest in that. Another song that really has ministered to my heart, and it's an older one, really old, is I think it came out in the 60s. It was by an artist called Andre Crouch. It's called Through It All. And I love the words in there. He says, if I never had a problem, I would never know that God could solve them. I would never know what faith in his word could do. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. You guys know this? Through it all, I've learned to depend upon his word. And then there's a new song that come out by Elevation Church that I just love. It's called Always on Time, and it says, if I knew then what I know now, I would be still. And I would just let you work. Jesus, I was tossed in the water, but I never went under. Isn't that good? Because you are always on time. And it's a reminder to my soul. When pressure comes, these songs are a reminder to my soul. Colleen, he's an on-time God. He's always there. And so, and here's something that some of you guys may know this. I just found it very interesting that I've learned this recently. We actually have a nerve that kind of runs along your vocal cords. And when you sing out loud, it actually vibrates, your vocal cords vibrate that nerve, which causes you to have a positive and our emotions raise. Isn't that interesting? So God has been saying rejoice. And if you will actually let with your lips begin to rejoice, don't worry about, you know, that's why when you're in the shower and you're just letting it belt and nobody else is around, you feel so good, don't you? Because it is actually a chemical thing. The God who created you knows how to encourage you. Rejoice in the Lord always.
Yes, and I, when my mom and I were talking about this, like, where do you find that, like, way to just remind yourself to rejoice despite the pressure? And for me, you know, music is awesome, but for me, it's when I seek the counsel of those who I have seen live life and who have gone through pressures. When I get to talk to people and get to just share with them and hear them pray for me, but also sharing testimonies of what God has done in their life, that's what reminds me to rejoice. When I can rejoice in who God is and who he has placed in my life as I walk through these pressured seasons. You know, God has put, for me, two incredible parents, but I also have mentors and people that I look to that are people I can go to in when I'm in a pressed season, and they can remind me to rejoice because of what God has done. Pressure doesn't just affect what's going on inside of us, in our mind, in our attitude. Pressure also affects the way we act and the way we treat people. When stress builds up internally, it eventually leaks externally. So when she said it, I thought of a pressure cooker. That there's like this, if you've ever seen a pressure cooker, it gets the pressure, and then all of a sudden, once it's almost ready, it starts to release that steam, and it's pressing out externally. So I think it's really interesting when Paul's writing about this, he's saying to rejoice, so he's getting us to kind of check our attitude, check where we're what we're thinking, but then he goes into verse 5, where he's going to be like, what are you doing externally? So verse 5 says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. In other words, when pressure rises, don't let harshness rise with it. Because one of the areas that pressure loves to attack is our gentleness. So point 2, when under pressure, be intentionally gentle. Now, I wanted to leave that word intentionally in because being gentle is not by accident. Gentleness takes lots of work. Gentleness, you know, when everything's easy, is easy. It's easy to be kind and gentle and patient with people when life is going well. But when you're tired, overwhelmed, frustrated, that's when it's hard. So Christian and I have a 5-month-old and somebody else who can relate in the audience. You know, we don't sleep. So she, you know, she has random nights where she decides like this is party night, last night being one of them. And you know, my gentleness starts to run out. I'm like, I love her so much, but then at a point I'm like, if anybody like talks to me or just looks at me, I'm just going to bite their head off. I will be gentle to Eliza, but any other person, they're in like the firing range. And unfortunately, Christian is usually in the range for that. So when we were like studying this, you know, I just thought of like, is my gentleness evident? is there actually something different when I'm dealing with pressure, or am I just reacting as everyone else would and just letting the steam blow and using my pressure as an excuse to not be gentle? Paul says your gentleness should be evident. It should be visible, noticeable, consistent. Gentleness is strength under control. You know, I think sometimes when we hear the word gentleness, you might think of like just telling a little kid to be gentle. You know, having a baby when, you know, 2-year-olds or 3-year-olds come up and want to touch the baby, we're always like, be gentle, be gentle. But gentleness is not a weak thing. It's not just for children. It's actually for all of us. Gentleness is so strong to have when you're under pressure. In Paul's letters, the word gentleness, or the phrase gentleness, is often associated in the context of love. It is in the context of how you treat other people. When you're feeling the pressure, when you're under attack, you do not want to be gentle, but you need to be gentle. That's what Paul's saying. And you know, I have 2 incredible examples in front of me, but because it's Mother's Day, I'll just try to, I'm going to mostly focus on my mom. But my mom, I have seen her gentleness grow through life. I have seen her put the work in to make her gentleness evident to all. When she's been under pressure in different circumstances, there's been even times I remember, you know, as a teenager, even 20-year-old, or even now 30-year-old, where I'm like, you need me to fight him? You need me to take him down? Like, I'll do it, Mom. Nobody messes with my mom. But my mom, I've seen her remain gentle to people that, you know, I would say don't deserve the gentleness. But what I've learned through that is that gentleness is something that you constantly need to work on. It's not going to be something that's easy. It's never actually going to be easy. But what's going to be easier is to say, this is what God is calling me to. I need to be gentle. The best part about this verse, you know, maybe the person that wants justice in me loves this part. But in Philippians 4 verse 5, it says at the end that the Lord is near. That means that one day every wrong will be made right. You don't have to fix people. You don't have to fight the injustices. The Lord is near and he will handle it. You can stand strong in the difficulties because you can remember that Jesus is coming again. And when you remember that God will handle things, it releases that pressure for you to handle it. And when you're in those seasons of pressure, gentleness is what comes out instead of harshness. In Psalms 34:18-19, it says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time.
Paul goes on to say, do not be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious. Quit worrying. You know, so I've heard people say fear is in the Bible. Have you guys heard this 365 times? That's not true, by the way. That's not true. I don't know where they came up with that. It sounds nice. Oh, fear is in the Bible, 365. No, but the scripture does a lot of times tell us not to fear. And a lot of times tells us, over 71 times, it tells us don't worry. Don't fret. Matter of fact, in Matthew, Jesus says, the birds don't even worry. They have provision. And don't you know I care more about you than the birds? And so we're not to worry. We're actually, this is, God is saying, if I can say this, take a chill pill. Chill out. This isn't your job. He's saying, and I'm on this process. Rebecca is very gracious to say about gentleness over me, because I was raised in a very Irish home, and so anger was very, like, we felt it. You feel it. You say it. And, you know, you spin out of control. And then Scott was in a very calm home. So you guys, God was hilariously laughing at us our first year of marriage because I'm, and he's looking at me like I'm a crazy woman. And I had to learn gentleness. So I began to pray that word over my heart. Jesus, help me to be a woman of gentleness. Help my speech to be gentle. And I have not perfected it at all. And even in this area of anxiousness, I'm a thinker. So I always say, I plan for the best. I believe for the best. I'm trusting God for the best. But I plan for the worst. So I look at a situation and I'm like, oh, I'm believing for the best. But then in my heart, I'm like, but what's the worst that can happen? Let me plan for that. And so I don't know. It's a struggle for me. And so I have to tune my heart. I have to tune my mind and remind myself that peace and worry cannot coexist. Peace is the absence of worry. So if I want the peace of God to rule over my heart, I've got to not worry. I've got to cast that. That's what Rebecca brought out in 1 Peter. He says, cast your cares. And not like fishing. You guys know fishing? Roll it back up. It's mine. That's what we tend to do. No, we need to cast it. We need to get it out. So I just want, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. The Lord is near. I just felt like I need to read a scripture out of Isaiah. Is it okay if I kind of go off script a little bit? Sometimes I just feel like the Lord wants me to share a word with you guys. Isaiah 26 says this. I got to do old school. I pulled up my old school Bible. Hey, you guys, grab an old school Bible if you don't have it because you don't want to rely on technology all the way, by the way. Here's what it says, Psalms 26. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. He'll keep you in perfect peace. He'll remove that anxiety. So many times we look to substances. You know, it is amazing to me how many pharmacies or medications or you go to the doctor and you tell them you're anxious. What do? They write you a prescription, don't they? Can I just tell you, Dr. Jesus can write you the best prescription. You don't have to pop pills for the next 31 years. And you can know, and I'm not against medication. I'm not. But what I'm saying is we don't have to carry this weight. The scripture is saying, be anxious for nothing but here. But instead, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So when you're under pressure, pray. When you're feeling it, pray. You said, I prayed about it. Pray again. Pray. Don't panic. Pray. When you replace anxiety and worry with prayer, it brings his peace. Listen. And verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. God, the picture here in Philippi was they knew the soldiers. They knew the Roman soldiers that would come in. And the picture is just like those Roman soldiers that are guarding that, I'm going to guard your heart. I'm going to guard your mind. Here's it in the Message Bible. I like it. It says this. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. It's the peace. Listen, peace is not natural. It's supernatural. If you want real lasting peace, I believe it only comes from God. Only. Paul, remember, Paul is writing this in confinement, not in comfort. He's writing this. He understands, like none of us understand, what it means to not feel peace. But he's reminding us, listen, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind.
Yeah, pressure may still exist externally, but the peace of God is standing watch internally. God is promising he will protect your heart and your mind. No matter what pressures are happening around you, he has protecting your heart and your mind. You know, when I was thinking of protecting your heart and your mind, I think of being a daughter and like my mom trying to protect me and protect the things that I go through. And I had a memory in seventh grade. I had a couple like kids that were being pretty bully, and I had bullying me, and had a pretty horrible day one day. And I just ran to the office, and the person I knew I could call that was there to try to guard me and protect me was my mom. So I called my mom, and she was there immediately. And she came to the school, she picked me up, she checked me out of school, and we got to spend the day together and do fun things. But the thing that I remember the most about that day is my mom praying with me and just praying for strength, because obviously I would have to eventually go back to school. And my mom can't always stand guard there for me and walk through the school with me. But she was there to go to as this form of protection to me. And the thing is, though, even though my mom is, I think, the world's best mom, she is not perfect. And she has days where she can't be everything I need. In fact, she is limited in what she can give me, the peace that she can give me, the guarding that she can give me. And I have to go to Christ for that. It's not just, God is compared to our Heavenly Father. He is like the perfect parent, because he doesn't have a limit. He doesn't say, now is enough time, now I can't handle you anymore, or I need a break. No, he doesn't say that. He constantly is ready to hear from you when you're facing different hardships and different pressures. Peace is not absent of problems. Peace is present in the middle of them. Peace comes from knowing where you can put your trust. Just like I know my mom, I grew up with my mom, and so I knew I could trust her because I had that relationship. The same thing with Christ. If I do not have a relationship with him, then I'm not going to know that he actually provides peace for me. I have to be spending time with Christ every day so that when the pressure comes, because it will come, I know who can give me peace. I know confidently that I can trust in God because I have that relationship with him. My mom kind of gave a spoiler because I hadn't said 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, 7, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Knowing Christ closely and being in relationship with him, that's when you're able to cast your anxieties on him. You're able to take that weight that you're carrying and say, here, God, and he takes it. Prayer transfers the weight of worry from you to God. You have to be praying, as this point is, and my mom was saying, it's by prayer. This is what we should do when we're under pressure, is pray. And it's not just like pray once and then it's going to be done. You're going to constantly be praying. And in 1 Thessalonians, Paul even says like praying constantly. There's nothing wrong with that. It's okay to keep praying and keep praying and keep praying until you sense that peace. Because God will give you that peace. He's not a God that's going to fail you. You just got to keep pressing into his presence. Let anxiety be a reminder instead of the enemy. Let it be something that brings you toward God instead of just into your mind. With prayer, there's a speaker and a writer, Francis Chen, and I saw a video of him talking about prayer, and he had his daughter on stage, and he held his daughter really close, and he held her tight, and he said, what if your prayer life looked like this? And I thought that was beautiful. But then I thought about my mom. Timothy will know this. My mom, when you hug her, she'll give you a really great hug. But then she'll do this. She gives you 3 taps because she's done. I'll get a hug from my mom, but there's a limit. And, you know, that's just the reminder is, am I looking for peace? Am I looking for, you know, that guard, that protection in someone else that has a limit? Or am I looking for it in Christ, who he has unlimited love for me? He has unlimited patience for me. He has unlimited grace for me. That's who I need to go to. So if that means I have to pray constantly, I'm going to pray constantly until that peace comes.
And then he says in Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers and sisters, I would say, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. When the pressure is on, our minds can go everywhere. But Paul is saying, think about these things. I have brought something. It's old school. Let's see if you kind of know what this is. Yay, some of you guys know. It's a sifter. Does anybody know what a sifter is? Your mom had one, and I have one. What is that? all the moms should maybe know. So this sifter, yeah, you put the flour in. And what does it do? It sifts the impurities. If there's stuff in your flour, it gets caught up in there and it doesn't get in. Or the lumps, the stuff, you know, that can mess up your whole batter and everything. Paul is saying this. He's saying, whatever's true, he's using this as a sifter for your mind. Whatever's true, sift it. It came at you today. Is it true? Somebody called you a dirty dog. Is that really real? Is that true? Are you a dirty dog? Sift it. Sometimes. Sometimes. Well, I guess so, yeah. Whatever is noble, is this a noble thing? Is it right? Whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if it's excellent or praiseworthy, he's saying, think about these things. This is sifting. I hope this doesn't get tangled in my hair and I help. Wouldn't that be fun? Think about these things. This is we're to use the word of God to go, Lord, what do you have to say on this matter? I didn't really point this out, but can I tell you, when we're talking about prayer, pray the word of God. Don't just pray your emotions. Yes, pray your emotions, but then lean in. What does God's word say? There's one book that she's written several. It's called Prayers That Availeth Much, as if anybody has ever heard. And it's just a book of prayers from the word of God. So it's prayers that availeth much for your family, prayers that avail, I mean, for the country, for the president, for other nations, for your marriage, prayers that availeth much. I have learned to lean on those things because sometimes I can get repetitious. Do you guys ever find yourself, you go in prayer and you're saying the same thing and you're like, okay, I've got to break that. And so I lean to like a resource like that, or I just picked up this one not very long ago, and it's called Prayers for Everyday Battles and Generational Breakthroughs. Francis Averroes, he wrote it. He's a Caleb, one of the Caleb guys. Anyway, really good because it's the word of God. It's just the word. I'm praying the word of God. And so we pray the word of God. We don't pray our worries. We don't wring our hands. Lord, you don't know what to do. Do you know what to do, Lord? Because I don't know what to do. It's getting bad out there, Lord. Did you see the price of gas, Lord? It may get up to $8. What are we going to do, Lord? Jesus has you. He's your provider. So pray the word over your, pray the word. Think on those things which are true and lovely and right, pure and admirable. Think, whenever pressure comes, think right. think right. Because you don't win a battle of the mind by resisting bad thoughts. You win by replacing them with better ones. So many times people get, maybe they expose themselves to things that are very evil. And then they go, Pastor, help us. I keep thinking about these thoughts. And we say, what are you replacing those thoughts with? Are you reading the Word of God? Watch those things. Be on guard. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despaired. So even when things press and come against you, just know God can sustain you. It's not going to fall apart if you lean on Him. One of my favorite strategies to do is just to be thankful. Isn't that what Paul even said? With thanksgiving, present your request. To have a thankful. So I start thinking back over my life of serving Him over 40 years. And out loud, can I encourage you, even out loud, make your neighbors think you're crazy. I love that. Say out loud. I remember the time when Scott and I literally, we did not have the finances to pay any our bills. We didn't know how, so we paid our bills, but we had no money for groceries, literally. Rebecca was the baby. What do? We felt the Lord say, be faithful to me. And so we said, okay, so we're not going to pay one bill today. And so we didn't. We paid, gave our tithes and offering. We just trusted the Lord. And then God miraculously, somebody we didn't even know gave us money. I didn't know who. And I didn't tell, I'm not one of those, I'm really poor, can you help me out? I didn't tell anybody. God miraculously provided. I remember that. And I say, thank you, Lord. If you provided for me then, you'll surely provide for me now. He'll take care of me. I remember when Rebecca fell through the attic of a friend's house and almost died. As a matter of fact, she was had swelling of the brain. And then when we walked in, the nurse is saying to me, you'll never have your daughter back. She'll never be the same again. And 3 days later, we walked out of that hospital. God was faithful. God was faithful. I remember just that last Sunday, Timothy on a little scooter and crazy accident and hurt himself. And we didn't know. We didn't even know. So we get to the hospital. Pastor Timothy, our worship pastor, had blood everywhere, scars and scraped up. And we didn't know. He had passed out. We didn't know how bad it was. We didn't know. But we just held on to God. We prayed. We held on to it. We thought of those things which are true and good. And you know what? As I began to ruminate on those things, I'm reminded, Lord, you're faithful. I'm hard-pressed, but I'm not crushed. Isn't that awesome to see Pastor Timothy leading us in worship this morning? Could have been if you go and invest or a mutual funds or something, there's this little clause in fine prints. It says, past performance is not indicative of future results. Have you guys ever seen this? Yeah, so they say that. Can I tell you that's not true with God? God's past performance is a clear indicator of what we can expect. The God who was faithful in the past will be faithful again. The God that delivered in the past, He'll do it again. The God that healed, He'll do it again. We can trust Him. Listen, allow yourself a break from that pressure and begin to purpose. I purpose to have a heart of thanksgiving. I purpose to rejoice. I purpose to remember everything excellent and praiseworthy. Those are the things I want to think about. And Paul finishes this. He says, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it to practice. Don't just think about it. Don't just do it. James says this, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. You got to do what it says. Pressure is never a permission to compromise. You do not have, because you feel pressed, pressure, or stressed out, well, now I can just really tell you what I think of you. It's not permission. The Word of God has not given you permission. You feel pressure. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You do not have permission to lose it. You have permission to think right, to stand on the Word of God and say, I will do what the... He's not saying ignore the feelings. He's saying give those feelings to Him. Because He wants to give you new. He wants you to rejoice in Him. He can be trusted. Am I closing it? I'm on it. All right. And then it says this, the peace of God will be with you. Can I just tell you this? I believe with all my heart that we are living in the last days, and I think that the devil is ramping it up. The scripture says in Revelations, he knows his days are short. He's ramping it up, and we've got to be wise. And we've got to be people that stand on it and remember that the peace of God not comes. The peace can come in the middle of pressure. The peace of God. And if the devil can rob you of that peace, he can disqualify you from what God is calling you to do. Listen to me. If the devil can rob you of the peace of God and he'll rob you of the purpose. He'll get you so focused on this, you forget what God has called you to do. And you'll forget your marching orders. Stay in focused. And that's why the scripture's saying here, rejoice, be gentle, pray, think about what's right. Think about what's right. I want to lead. He wants to lead us. You know, I told you about that song that really speaks to my heart, the last one from Elevation. And I thought, you know, we could run out of here and we could just all go back to the pressures of our life. And we will. We all will. Surprise, surprise, you'll probably feel some pressure in the next week. Sorry. But can we take a moment here to, would you just calm your heart and your mind? And will you allow the words to this song to just speak to your heart? And then I want to pray for you if I can.
I remember how you provided, how you helped.